Turning your Bibles to the sixth chapter of the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. The Lord gives us instructions here about using the opportunities He gives us to serve Him. Galatians 6, 9 and 10, He says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Now, we're building on our study from last time as we were looking at the things that we have been given of the Lord as a reward in this present time. Last week, we were looking in the 18th chapter of the book of Luke, and we started in verses 28 through 30. When he talks about how there are blessings that he gives us in this present time, as well as then giving us blessings in eternity that he has promised to us. And Lord willing, next time we'll try to look at some of those things in eternity that the Lord has in store for us. But we don't want to have in our minds that all that we are to gain from God, as far as our reward for serving Him, are things that are going to be in eternity. There are great things in store for us there according to God's promises, but He does bless us in this life. Now, what we saw last week was that there's not a promise of material wealth. In fact, material wealth would be something that is a hindrance to people from being able to serve God. And he teaches us to flee those things and the love of those things, rather that we should seek after eternal things. So when he says that he's going to bless us in this life, it's not that so-called prosperity gospel that so many are teaching today, and which has been around for a long, long time, that says that if we serve God, he's going to bless us with material riches. That's not what God promises, and that's contrary to his purposes. But the Lord does give us our physical necessities that we can then use to have that strength to serve God. And then he blesses us with what we saw last time. He's blessed us with our spiritual family. He's blessed us with our physical families. And there are a number of those things that we have that God has provided for us now that are very important to us, that are also very good blessings from him. So we have one another, we have all that we need to live in this life to serve God. But now here in Galatians 6, 9, and 10, we see that God has blessed us with many opportunities to do good. So he has blessed us with opportunities, in some cases, to do good to those who are not of the household of faith. He tells us to do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. But as we therefore have opportunity, where do those opportunities come from? Of course, that comes from God. That's part of those good and perfect gifts that come from Him. James 1:17. Let's turn now to the book of Philippians to chapter 4. And we see an example of the brethren in Philippi and throughout Macedonia who had helped the Apostle Paul in his work. In fact, in chapter 1 of Philippians, in verse 5, he was thanking God with joy and making requests on their behalf for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, as he put it. So the brethren in Macedonia and in Philippi, and that was the first city that Paul went to in Macedonia to preach the gospel. That's where he had gotten the what we know of as the Macedonian call in Acts chapter 16. And he said, "Come help us," the man in that vision. And so it was God who sent Paul and Silas there to Macedonia, first to Philippi, where Lydia and her household were first converted, and then the jailer, the Philippian jailer. That was the beginning of the Lord's work in Macedonia, in Philippi, and then it spread from there to Thessalonica and Berea. That's in Acts 17. So that was Paul's work on his second missionary journey. And the brethren there in Macedonia began to help Paul to spread the gospel in other places from the very first day, he says there. So they had been involved in helping Paul from that time. He mentions that again here in Philippians chapter 4. He said in verse 10 that he was rejoicing in the Lord greatly, that he says, now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Careful, they had a mind to continue to be helping Paul at all times. That was their desire. But there are times when we may desire to do a good work, but we may not have the opportunity to do it. We may not have the opportunity, we may not have the means to do that. Where does that come from? That comes from God, as we see. And that's one of those blessings that he gives us in this life, the opportunities to do good and serve, especially those of our brethren. Now, if we look a little bit further down in verses 15 through 17, these brethren there in Macedonia and in Philippi, they had been involved in helping Paul from the beginning, and they had the opportunity to do so again, and that was flourishing, as he put it, as we saw there in verse 10. But in verse 15, he says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire that fruit that may abound to your account. So he speaks about the fact that they started helping him, the brethren in Philippi, from when they went, when he went to Thessalonica. Well, that was the next place he went after establishing the church there in Philippi. So how long did they wait before they started helping the gospel to spread to others? They started doing that immediately. Did they say, well, we need to grow in a lot more number, and we need to be Christians for a while before we can be concerned about trying to help others to hear the gospel? No, that wasn't their thought at all. God gave them opportunity from that very beginning. They were eager, they were willing to serve and help others. They wanted to take part in the spread of the gospel to other places immediately. And the Lord blessed them with the opportunity to do that, and they did so. And notice there what he says in verse 17, Paul wasn't desiring a gift for his own sake. It was helping him to not have to make tents or spend the time to that he could be using to teach and preach the gospel of Christ, to be doing other work to support himself. And he did that at times. In those times when others lacked opportunity to help him, he did make tents. We read that in Acts 18. Here in verse 17, Paul's desire, the primary desire he had for them to be able to help him and others in spreading the gospel, was that fruit would abound to their account. So there is certainly a connection between the opportunities that God gives us to serve him in this life and the eternal reward that is coming, as fruit will abound to our account. We're going to be laying up treasure in heaven that way. But are we going to be able to be rewarded in heaven for works that we don't do here? That's not the way it works. He's going to reward us according to the works that we do here. And that's going to be based in the opportunities that God gives us to do those good works now. And then our doing those good works as he gives us the opportunity to do so. This is something he also covers in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 8 through 11. Now, this is in that passage that we read a lot when we pass the plate on Sunday mornings. That is, when we lay by and store, as he's commanded us to do on the first day of the week, as we just did a few minutes ago. But we often read from verses 6 and 7 in this chapter, where he tells us to do so cheerfully, being a cheerful giver, not grudgingly or of necessity. And then we read now verses 8 through 11 here in 2 Corinthians 9. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. So when we have the opportunity to give, well, the Lord is the one that has prospered us. He's the one that has provided all of our physical blessings that we do have. That was, again, something that we looked at last week. But those things he gives us so that we can serve him with it. And what is beyond, what we have beyond what we need for our own physical needs, Well, we need to use that. Of course, that itself, we need to serve the Lord once again, as we talked about last week. But those things beyond that, we also need to be using to serve the Lord. And this is what God says in verse 8. He's able to make all grace abound towards you. Now, it's interesting that he uses that word favor there, just like he does in chapter 8 and verse 1 when he's speaking about the Macedonians and how they, even in their deep poverty, were giving liberally of what they had in order to serve their brethren who were in need. And in chapter 8, verse 1, he said, "Moreover, brethren, you do to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality." And so he calls that the grace of God that was bestowed on them, a favor from God that he showed them to enable them, to give them that opportunity to partake of the ministry of the needy brethren. God was doing them a favor, literally, that's the word he uses, to allow them to participate in his work, to do good for his other children, the ones that were in need. And that's the very word he's using here in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. He's able to make his favor abound towards us. Well, how in that context does God make his favor abound towards us? He makes it abound towards us that we would have all sufficiency in all things and abound to every good work. So where do we have the opportunities to do good works? Where do they come from? That's God's abundant favor that he shows to us to give us those opportunities. And so then what are we actually saying if God gives us the opportunity to do a good work for someone and then we're saying, "I really don't want to do that. That's too much trouble. Costs too much, takes up too much time," whatever it is. We can come up with any number. "I'm too tired to do it." That was the thing we saw in Galatians 6 and verse 9 to start with. Let us not be weary in well-doing. We don't need to get tired of doing these good works. Why shouldn't we? God is showing us an abundant favor by giving us those opportunities to serve him. And not only does he give us the opportunity to do it, what about the means to do it? Well, that's what he says in verse 9. "He has dispersed abroad. He's given to the poor. His righteousness remains forever." And he's the one that ministers seed to the sower and then ministers bread for our food and multiplies the seed that is sown and increases the fruits of our righteousness. So where do we get the seed in our hand to be able to sow to do the good works? That comes from God. The opportunity to sow comes from God. The seed's from him. The opportunity to sow it is from him. And then who gives the increase to the sowing of that seed so the work grows and produces good fruit for him? God does all of that. What's our part? To be able to take what God gives us and the opportunity and then serve him with that. And that's a favor God shows us. He's the God of heaven, the creator of all things. And he's saying, I'm going to allow you to be involved in my work. Come and work with me. For God to say that to you and to me, he certainly is showing us a great favor to give us those opportunities to be involved in his eternal works. And he is the one that gives increase to them. Well, this is the same principle we see in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9. "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, but every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." So whether it's looking at it like a building or a field, it's God's. And who are we? Well, we may plant, we may water, whatever it is we're doing that God gives us opportunity to do, we need to do that. He's showing us a favor. Again, as he says, we are laborers together with God. He is giving us the favor, showing us the favor that we can work with him, that we can sow, that we can water. But who's the one that gives that seed? Who's the one that gives that opportunity? And who's the one that gives increase to all of that for his own glory? That's God's work. He does all of that. In that sense, what are we of ourselves? That's what he says. We're not anything. We can't do any of those things on our own. God is the one that provides us the opportunities to do those things. And we need to take every opportunity He gives us and to do good with those opportunities when He's showing us the favor to do that. If we keep telling God no when He's giving us those opportunities, what's He liable to do? Might He just decide not to give us those opportunities anymore? That certainly would stand to reason. And so we need to do those good works for Him as He teaches us when we do those things, like in the parable of the talents. Is He going to give us more? Is He going to give us more opportunities? And if we waste what He gives us, is He going to take those opportunities and give them to someone else who's serving Him diligently with those things that He gives to them? I mean, that's the principle He teaches there. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 9 and 10. He says, "For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith He it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, that it is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Well, God gives us good hope in the work that He gives us to do, as we've just read. He's the one that gives increase to those labors. He's able to give us the seed, the opportunity to sow it, and then give increase to the works that we do. So when God gives us a good work to do, do we have good hope in, as we're doing that good work, that it's going to produce good for God? We do. And not only that, He says He's going to reward us in eternity for doing those things. So we have both a reward now in being able to do the good works and serving the Lord, and then in eternity as a reward for doing those things. Now, Paul, a little bit further down here in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 16 and 17, says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." Well, what was the primary good work that Paul had to do? Now, we can read in other places, Paul did more good works than just preaching the gospel. In fact, if we were to take the time to go over to Acts 20, as he was speaking to the elders of the church in Ephesus, he mentioned how he had given the example by working with his own hands and then being able to take of that to give to those who were in need for them to learn from and to follow. As he then quoted Christ teaching that it is more blessed, far more blessed to give than to receive. And Paul said that he had worked with his own hands to get that example. So did Paul do good works for others, working with his own hands and then taking with what God gave him for that to help those who were in need? Yes, he did those kinds of good works. But what was the major work that Paul was given by the Lord to do in his life? Going back to his conversion on the road to Damascus in Acts 9, the Lord said that he was going to go and preach the gospel. He was going to do so to Jews and to the Gentiles and before kings. And he was going to suffer great things for the Lord's name's sake. And so his work as an apostle of Christ and in preaching the gospel of Christ was his major work that he did on this earth in his life. Now, that preaching of the gospel, that was an opportunity the Lord gave him as he called him on that road to do so. Now, what if the Lord, having done all that he had, showing him the mercy that he did, Paul was on that road on the way to Damascus to kill Christians, to have them bound, put in prison, or killed. And he was going far and wide to do that as the gospel had spread on account of the persecution that he had brought upon the church. They went everywhere preaching the word as a result of that. So then, rather than having only Jerusalem to be working to try to destroy the church as he did before, now he was having to go to all kinds of places to try to track down all the Christians and destroy them. But did he have the zeal to do that? Well, he thought that was God's will. And when that was God's will in his mind, he had the zeal he was going to do it. And of course, on that road then, he learned very quickly that the one he was persecuting was in fact the Son of God. And upon seeing the resurrected Christ on that road and hearing those words from his mouth, how long did it take him to say, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" Acknowledging who he was and saying, I know who you are now. I see you. I hear you. I'm going to live for you." And that was the decision he made. There was his repentance. He was no longer going to live unto himself. He was going to live for Christ, the one who died for him and rose again. He saw him and heard him. And then he gave that testimony from then on to those that he the Lord gave him opportunity to preach the gospel too. But having been given that mercy and that opportunity to serve the Lord, when he was, as he himself put it in 1 Timothy 1, the chief of sinners, if he had wasted that opportunity and then not preached, what would have been his reward from the Lord? Well, he said a dispensation of the gospel would be committed to him. But what was the key there that he said? Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel, but if I do this thing in what way? Willingly. So Paul considered it necessary, it was necessary for him to do those works God gave him to do willingly. Well, would that affect the reward that we might receive if God gives us an opportunity and then we say, oh, well, I know I have to do it, and then we go do it? Versus if we say, if we show our thanksgiving to God, recognize it is a measure of His grace, His favor to give us that opportunity, and then with all diligence and willingness, we go and do that work. Is God going to love us and reward us for that? I mean, that's the mind that we need to have, like Paul did. And then again, we have that promise in Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, of every work that we do for Him, when we serve Him diligently and faithfully and willingly. Matthew 10, verse 42 says, "And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." Even the smallest thing, even if it's something of giving a drink of water to one of our brethren, if we do that, the Lord gives us the opportunity. He's the one that provides the water. He's the one that provides the cup. He's the one that provides the opportunity to give it to one of our brethren who needs that drink. If we do that, and we do so cheerfully, willingly, are we going to lose a reward for that? Is he going to say, well, that's too small a thing there, just giving a cup of water? You don't need any reward for that. Or is the Lord, in His goodness, willing to give us a reward for even the smallest things? He says we won't lose our reward even for those things. So we have that promise from Him. We have those opportunities now in this life to serve Him. And we should be grateful for every one of those. And as He told us in Galatians 6, verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, we need to do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. Well, doing good works for others, we've been created to do that, Ephesians 2, verse 10, and that's one of the main reasons we're here, and especially for serving our brethren. And by doing so, when we love one another like that and serve one another, that's how God also, part of what He does to perfect His love in us, so we can grow spiritually to fulfill the purpose of God, 1 John 4:12. But that is part also of the reward of the Word of God, and that's something else that He's given us in this life. We need to understand the purpose that the Lord has for His Word and for us in this life in serving Him and keeping His Word. Let's turn for a moment to Proverbs chapter 13 and look at verses 13 and 14. Proverbs 13 and 14, he says, "Whoso despiseth the Word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death." All right, well, there's the warning if we despise God's Word, as so many do. Now, do they really believe they're going to receive that, what He says there, that they're going to receive that eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord for despising His Word? They're deceived. They're blinded. They have that strong delusion. And that's what's sad for the world. But if we understand properly and we fear the commandment of God, He says we'll be rewarded. All right, well, he talks about part of that reward there in verse 14. That law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Well, when are we keeping those commandments that God gives us? If we fear the commandment, we're going to be keeping those commandments now. Is there any reward in this life for keeping the Word of God? Or is it going to be all going to be deferred to eternity, the reward in heaven, for having served the Lord? Well, again, there is that eternal reward to come, but God does have rewards to bless us with for keeping His Word right now. And He speaks about that in a number of places in His Word. Let's turn to Psalm 19, and we sing some of the words in a song from here frequently. But Psalm 19, 9 through 11, he says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. So he says that, makes that statement a number of times, that in keeping the words that the Lord has given to us, keeping his commandments, we're going to be rewarded. Let's turn to the New Testament now, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, starting in verse 22. And this is why we have to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Well, when are we going to be blessed in those deeds? Well, it's not all deferred to the hereafter. In verse 26, he says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And we just spoke about those opportunities to do good works and serve others, which is part of that pure religion and undefiled before God. Visiting the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Again, that's serving others that have those needs. That comes from God. But what about becoming unspotted from the world? When does that happen? That's part of the fruit of being a doer of the word. Now, if we hear it and don't do it, he compares us to somebody that looks at himself or herself in the mirror and then goes away and forgets what they just saw. What's the purpose of a mirror? I think we all used one this morning. I bet everybody in here used a mirror this morning, except for Tom. But we used the mirror this morning to see ourselves, and then for what reason? So we could then fix what was wrong with the way we looked. Now, if we don't do, if we just hear or see from the mirror and then go away and forget what we just saw, then what did that profit? But if we do see what's in the mirror and then we fix what's wrong, when are we partaking of the benefit of looking in that mirror? Well, we're partaking of that right now as we're fixing what's wrong now. Well, that's what's happening when we look in this spiritual mirror, which he's obviously referring to the Word of God to be like. When we hear it and do it, we're going to be growing and we're going to be changing now in our inner man. This is the mirror for our inner man, not the one for our outer man like we looked in this morning. This is the one we look in for our inner man, and the Lord shows us what is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ that we're aiming towards, and we can see where we are right now and where we need to go. And every time we're looking in that mirror, we have an opportunity to get closer and closer to that measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that complete man. So we're going to have more opportunities to grow in him, to become less spotted with the world. So that's that growth process, that spiritual growth that we're going through, that's taking place now. That's part of the reward we have at this very moment for keeping God's word. That's what he speaks of also in the same first chapter of James in verses 2 through 4 when he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Well, there is the goal of being complete and entire and to be lacking nothing spiritually. When does that process take place? That's taking place now. So as we keep that word and then our faith is tried, we're tested in those things. Are we going to turn away from what he said? Are we only going to be hearers? Are we going to do those things and even do them when we're persecuted for it? Well, if we're going to endure, we're going to grow in more endurance. And then we have the work of patience, which is that word endure, that we can become complete and entire, lacking nothing, spiritually speaking. Well, that's the process we're going through now. So every time we're tried in our faith and we overcome those temptations, and he says there in verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. When we do that, that blessing is not just in the hereafter with that crown of life, but we're being blessed now as we're more patient. So when we're more patient, who are we more like? We're more like the Lord then. We're that much more like the Lord than we were before that trial in our faith. And as that patience has her perfect work, we're growing more in the image of Christ each and every time that we keep one of His commandments, and especially when we overcome temptation to break those commandments when we are suffering for righteousness' sake. So every time we're doing that, we're growing more and more spiritually, and that's something that we're doing now. So we're having the opportunity to become more like Christ right now. That part is not something deferred to the hereafter. That's what we are partaking of right here, right now, every time that we keep the Word of God. That's a great blessing that the Lord gives to us, and that's not something for later. Now, He will reward us again later for doing those things. So that's on top of the blessing we have right now to be able to grow spiritually in the image of Christ. Let's look at chapter 3 here in James, in 13 through 18. He says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Look at all those fruits right there of that wisdom that is from above. When do we start bearing those fruits and have those fruits in our own hearts? Those are things that we are going through and producing right here and now. The book of 1 John, let's turn over there to chapter 2 and read verses 1 through 6. "My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not." Well, there's another part of the blessings that we're partaking of now. As we grow in the image of Christ, and then we have those things that are evil in our hearts purged out, and we're having the love of God perfected in us, as we're going to read about in just a few verses down in this second chapter, Lord willing, in a moment. But as that growth process is taking place, are we going to be equipped to do better in our battle against temptation to overcome that so that we're not sinning like we were before? Well, we should be, and that's why He says He's written these things to us, that we sin not. So that blessing of spiritual growth, as we're able to do better in keeping God's commandments and not falling to temptation, that again is something that's happening right now, that process as we grow spiritually. He says, "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Now notice again, He uses that conditional word there, "if." He's not saying absolutely necessary that we keep falling to temptation, because He's provided the way to overcome it. And then in verse 2 He says, "And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments." Which we can think of the other side. If we're not overcoming temptation and we continue to sin, which is defined in this very book, the next chapter, chapter 3, verse 4, as transgression of God's law. So when we're breaking His commandments and not keeping His commandments, if we stay in that state, what is the point of verse 3? How can we know Him if that's what we're doing, if we're not keeping His commandments? We don't know Him. He says, "Hereby we know that we do know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." What is the eternal outcome for those who don't know Him? Well, we can just turn over to 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9 to see that. Jesus Christ is going to come in flaming fire to take vengeance on those who know not God and do not obey the gospel of Christ. So we see the association there again between knowing the Lord and keeping His commandments, where He says if we don't know Him and don't keep His commandments, we're going to be partaking of that eternal vengeance of the Lord. Well, that's why He says here, if we say that we know Him, but we're not keeping His commandments, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. We have to keep His commandments. What happens when we do keep His commandments? "But whoso keepeth His word," 1 John 2, 5 here, "but whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked." That fits right along with what we just read a moment ago in James chapter 1, 2 through 4. When we are keeping His commandments and being tried in our faith, continue to keep His commandments, we're going to be growing in patience, and as patience is having a perfect work, we're going to be growing to be complete and entire, wanting nothing. There's that same word here, that word complete or completed. We will have His love completed, perfected in us, so that we're not lacking in any of the parts of it. And that's the same phrase that He used there in James 1:4. wanting, that is lacking nothing. Well, when we're not lacking anything spiritually, when we have all of the parts of His love, all of His divine nature formed in us, we're not going to be lacking in anything spiritually. But when does that happen? That's happening right now as we keep His Word. When we are walking in the footsteps of Christ, we're doing that in this life. That's a reward itself, that we're becoming more like our Lord in fulfilling His purpose right now in this very life that He's given us. We see the connection between that, what we were looking at a while ago, and doing those good works brought out in 1 John chapter 4. If we can go over there and read verses 7 through 12, 1 John 4, 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. So there again, we see the necessity for us to love one another. That is the new commandment that Jesus gave in John 13, 34, and 35. And here He says that we have to love one another. That is His commandment. But when we're keeping His Word, His love is going to be perfected in us, and His command is for us to love one another, the new commandment. When we do love one another, what does He say in verse 12? His love is perfected in us. Well, how do we love one another? Chapter 3, verses 16 through 18 here in 1 John says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. How do we love one another? Well, He says we show our love for one another here by serving one another. And that goes back to what we were looking at, those opportunities to do good, especially to the household of faith. That's loving one another, God's children, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we are doing those good works, as we're showing compassion, as we're showing kindness, as we're showing mercy, as we're showing all of those things which are parts of the divine nature, we're going to be growing more in those things as we have the opportunity to exercise ourselves in those things by practicing those things on one another. God is using those opportunities as we keep His commandments to do that, to form our hearts more in His image. And then especially as we are tried in our faith for doing so, as we saw a moment ago in James chapter 1. So we see all of these things are tied in together. Our keeping the Word of God, our being tried in our faith, our loving and serving one another. All of those things God is working in there together as the means to form our hearts in the image of Christ, which is His purpose, Romans 8, 28 and 29. And that's how we are filled with all the fullness of God, as He speaks of in Ephesians 3 and verse 19. That's how we all come to that perfect man, that complete man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. So this is what God has provided as part of His reward for us for serving Him right now. And then, of course, we have the reward in eternity when we have lived our lives pursuing His purpose and keeping His commandments as He has commanded us to do so. This is an opportunity for you right now, if you have not yet become a child of God, if you have not yet started to live your life for Christ who died for you and rose again, if you had the mind that you're ready to do that, that you're not going to live for yourself anymore, but for Him, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15, this is an opportunity for you, having repented, then to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and we would be delighted to assist you in your obedience to the gospel right now if you would come forward at this time to do so. If you are a member of the Lord's body, if you've not been serving the Lord as you should and you need to come back to Him, we also encourage you to come now. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, we're encouraging you to come forward at this moment as we stand together and sing.